Welcome to Community Presbyterian Church Sermon Podcast for Sunday, November 8th, 2015. The Reverend Ron McCatty is preaching. The sermon for today is Building a Lasting Legacy. On assignment, Old Testament tithe. The Old Testament reading is from Psalm 112, verses 1 through 6, and Proverbs 3, verses 5 through 10.
They come back from the dead. So let's jump into the Old Testament tithe. This was a huge learning lesson for me, and I hope that you can get the general gist of it. What I discovered, let me back up for a minute. I didn't have a problem with this assignment whatsoever. 12 years, thank you. At all. However, after I got done doing my initial research, I don't know if I'll ever be able to do more research. I'm convinced that every pastor who preaches on the tithe has never done any serious study on the tithe. And I'm still not sure I'm comfortable with where I'm ending up, because also part of my background, even though it makes sense, I really wrestle hard whenever something in Scripture is being dismissed. Even if it has strong arguments in terms of the cultural development and the context of Scripture, it still is really hard for me to deal with that. So this is what I found out as I was going through this. The word has two associations as you go through the ancient cultures of which the Old Testament was a part of. And that is, it has both a secular context and it has a religious context. A tithe was a common royalty tax. The standard in the ancient world was whoever was in charge got 10%. That was the standard tax. They could get more than that if they could get it out of you. But that was the standard tax. That's the reason why the tax collectors during Jesus' day were so, they were in such ill repute among the people, because the way a Roman tax collector made their money was whatever they could collect over what was due to Caesar. So they knew what they had to collect for Rome. Whatever they were able to get out of their people over that was their profit. That's how they got paid. So the tax collectors were ruthless. And, they were kind of like thugs in many ways. And so that's what the people had to deal with. But even before Rome came into the picture, there was this royalty tax. The earliest mentions in Scripture, one of them I have in your note, is when Abraham presents a tenth of his spoils from a victory he had with. No one's quite sure whether he was a royalty, a king, a landlord, or what this person called Melchizedek. And I gave you the scriptural reference in that. That's the earliest mention of a tithe anywhere in the Old Testament. The second one is Jacob. Just a few chapters later, he has a vision at Luz, and as a result, he devotes a tenth of all of his income, all that he possesses, to God. How he processed all of that, we aren't told, but that was Jacob's intent. The first time it's mentioned in the Mosaic Law is in Leviticus, and I gave you the reference to that. And from this point on, it's mentioned a great deal in the context of Leviticus, but this is where the learning process really began for me as I went through this, because somewhere in the back of my mind, and when Henry knew that I was doing this, you have to realize that sitting in this room is a PhD in Old Testament studies, and that's Henry. That doesn't mean he understands everything in the Old Testament. It just means he understands everything on his dissertation. Well, I've been through that route, so I know what that means. You know, just because you have a doctorate doesn't mean that you don't tiddly squat, but hopefully you understand what you wrote about and you study. But so knowing this, Henry's got just a fascinating mind, and I love talking with him. He was already into this, and saying, well, I'm really interested in seeing where you're going to go with this and everything. But I told Henry that somewhere in the back of my mind, I remember an article I read that said that the average Jewish person laid out at least a minimum 40% of their income every year in tithing, in taxes. I'd never had studied it. Well, I've done some study this past week, thanks to Session. Three tithes in the Mosaic law. First one is to the Levites, or the priestly tribe. Okay? So 10% of your resources, your income, every year went to the Levites. I don't, again, know how they collected it, but it was collected. 10% went to the priests serving in the temples for maintaining the temples and also underwriting the cost of all of the major feasts in the life of the Jewish religious community. And another 10% tithe was given for the poor. Now, the question that some scholars have as they wrestle through this, trying to understand this, is whether or not the tithe to the poor was every year or every other year. The bottom line is, by the time you get done with the religious tithe, which is three tithes, 30%, and the royalty tithe, you ended up at 40% minimum. Minimum. So, you know, the only thing I can say is whenever you've endured those messages from someone like me about the tithe, just realize that we were already cutting corners and we didn't even know it. Because we should have been asking you for 30%. You know, and 10% of it, we just would have pocketed ourselves. And then, you know, so that was new to the learning curve for me as I began wrestling through this and trying to understand where it was all coming from. Now, the additional context on this thing, not going to go through all of these. I listed it because we'd go on forever. There were seven feasts and festivals that were part of the Jewish, the Old Testament Jewish community. Every one of those came with considerable costs. As you read through Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, and you see what went into the running and the celebration of these feasts, it starts making the Stadenfer clan's gatherings on Tuesday nights look like nothing. I mean, there was a lot of money going out for meeting the basics on this, and three of those were mandatory. And I highlighted those for you, are underlined. And Passover was mandatory, Pentecost was mandatory, and the Festival of Tabernacle or Booths were mandatory. What did that mean? It meant that the male, the head of the household, the male, on those three occasions was to go to Jerusalem for a week for that celebration and for that historical moment in the life of their people. That's what that one 10% tithe went for, was to underwrite those pilgrimages, not for the people traveling, but for all the costs of putting it on in Jerusalem. The second thing that gets worked into all of this is that there's five offerings and sacrifices that are required of the Jews in the Old Testament, and I listed those as well. Three were voluntary, two were mandatory, the sin offering and the guilt offering. When you get done with those, all of those also had lots and lots of overhead. So I'm making just a real simple guess. All right? The average Jew in the Old Testament who was faithful in their walk of faith laid out at least 50% of their income every year before they even began thinking about what they were going to be able to live on. So, and the part where Henry was kind of interested in all of this as we were talking about is, how does this get affected when your primary source of income was an agrarian society? And, you know, you could go on forever on that. All I know is that my best friend and my roommate for the last 2 years in college came from a very successful ranch and wheat rancher in the Palouse country in Washington. And he went to a Missouri Lutheran church that was out in the middle of nowhere, and the farmers and the ranchers drove in from everywhere. And it was real interesting because I found out as I got to know their family well, how the pastor was paid was that each one of their granaries, and stockyards that serviced all of the farmers and the ranchers for that year. When they would roll in with their trucks, there was an account in those granaries and in those stockyards in their pastor's name. And they would instruct the person who was doing the weighing or the buying to set aside the percentage that they wanted to into their account. And that's how they were paid. Then what that meant was, in the morning when all the ranchers and the farmers got together for their morning cup of joe down in La Crosse, Washington, to discuss what was going on, the pastor was sitting right there next to them in his jeans, his cowboy boots, and his flannel, because as they were talking about commodities and when would be a good time to trade and when would be a good time to buy and cash out, he was part of that conversation because that's how he was making his living as well. And so, you know, it's just a very interesting way of doing business. Jima's dad was a doctor, and back before it got as sophisticated as it is, probably one of the last doctors that kind of fell into the classification of kind of a semi-country doctor. And, you know, it wasn't unusual for her dad to get a dead chicken, you know. That's what they had to pay with. They wanted to somehow meet their bills. So, you know, you took it in the manner in which it came. So that's the context of everything that's going on in all of this. That gets really complicated. What I'm saying to you this morning is, whatever your background has been on this word tithe, count yourself lucky. Because due to most of your pastor's ignorance, including my own, we didn't even know what we were asking for. We should have been asking for a whole heck of a lot more. But we didn't know how to balance all that around. So it's real interesting to see then how the Old Testament scholars are wrestling with what are the implications of this. Because you see, what happens is, and I should have had a slide for this, in AD 72, what happens? Any of you remember? The temple, Jerusalem, is destroyed by the Romans. They've just absolutely had it. In fact, it's recorded in one of the documents in the Roman records that the Romans regret having ever conquered Israel in the first place. Or by that time, it was really known as Palestine. Israel is a very new name. It was known as Palestine. And Jews and Gentiles and everyone lived there pretty hospitably, not the way they live there now. It was a whole different scene at that time. But in the process of destroying Jerusalem, because the Romans had just absolutely had it with their cantankerousness, they destroyed the temple. And the temple has never been rebuilt. And what that means, if you know, today, most Jews are cultural Jews. Very few really practice their faith. But if you know a practicing Orthodox Jew, one of the things that is part of their whole life is this whole dimension of lament in their life, because the whole Old Testament can't be practiced because it all revolves around a temple. And so everything in the Old Testament is up for grabs. Except for like the Ten Commandments, the moral laws, nothing else applies, because the whole base, it would be like us trying to run the United States of America without Washington, D.C. Now, a lot of people right now would say, praise God, that would be so wonderful. You know, but the bottom line is, their cultural religious center has been non-existent since A.D. 72. So the biblical scholars then wrestle with this and say, How do we bring this into our context? And then how do we bring it into our context as believers in Christ? Since we say that in Jesus, the Old Testament was fulfilled. How do we put all of this together? Well, this is the conclusion I've reached as I've read, you know, the limited amount of reading and studying I've been able to do. The critical question that they all agreed that the two primary intents of the Old Testament law were, number one, to establish God as one's priority in their life. God is first. And secondly, to encourage a spirit of generosity among the people. So then the question becomes this: to what extent is God a priority in your life, and is this reflected in your giving? That's the question. Forget the word tithe altogether. The real issue for us today as believers, to be as consistent, I think, as possible to Old Testament teachings, is to what extent is God a priority in our life, and is it reflected in your giving, our giving? That's the reason why I chose the two Old Testament readings I did today. Shared with you a little bit of my background. The journey has been very interesting. I hope you'll be here for the 22nd to hear that message as well as celebrate Thanksgiving. But in Psalm 112, in verse 5, it says, "It is well with those who deal generously and lend, who conduct their affairs with justice." And then over in Proverbs, just this amazing passage about not putting more trust in ourselves, but putting it in the Lord. And then down in verse 9, it says, "Honor the Lord with your substance and the first fruits of your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine." I share those two because what I can say out of my own personal journey to this point that relates to this message this morning is, I'm amazed at how blessed Jim and I have been. And I have been fortunate in the churches where I've served in terms of the income I've made. We've been fortunate in terms of we've had some catastrophic things, if you know a little bit of the story about our son. But overall, we have been so phenomenally blessed. And we have also made two huge financial blunders. And some of you can identify with that. Or, you know, just things haven't gone the way it was supposed to on paper. And yet, we look at one another and we have had this amazing, blessed life. And you know, we don't have money just to throw away, but I think that we're both kind of flabbergasted at the level of living that we have been able to enjoy. And the only thing I can think of, and I'm not teaching prosperity gospel here, okay? That's not where I'm going, is that we have endeavored to make God a priority in our giving. You know, for all the wrong reasons that my dad had the right reasons, I mean, I was always dealing out of guilt as my dad laid that trip on me, but which was a good trip, but heeding and following his words, I feel like the only way, I'm not smart enough to have gotten here on my own, is that God has somehow blessed our commitment. You know, there, a period of time at West Valley when every once in a while I had people in that church who their bonuses were bigger than my salary. And they would talk about how the government kept hammering them and taking everything. And I would just look at them and say, you know, if you tithe, it would solve a lot of your income problems, you know, because there would be a lot less to tax, dude. So, you know, before the government gets it, let God have it, for heaven's sakes, you know. And there's a part of that that's real to me. But as I've wrestled with it, that's the only conclusion I've come to, is that we have been blessed because we've made God a priority. It hasn't always been easy, and there have been moments of resentment, and I'll get into that on the 22nd, because there's a lot said about first fruits. So as I process the Old Testament and our own giving, what we give is always the first amount. You see, I mean, I don't know of any other way to do it. If you don't determine the amount first, then everything else gets in the way. I mean, this is our personal experience as we go through this. So, you know, if our giving is a forethought and not an afterthought, it changes everything else in lifestyle. So, you know, in my more cantankerous moments, you know, I've shared with the congregation, if what you spend on vacation is more than what you give to God, your priorities are screwed up. That's just the way we've lived our life. We've never purchased a new car. Can't get it into the budget. Could get it into the budget if we didn't tithe. Can't get it in the budget. Bottom line, though, is we haven't been. I mean, I drive a really nice Solara. I mean, it's almost 10 years old, but it's a great car. We have a 8-year-old Lexus that Jama drives. God has blessed us with these amazing deals that just kind of get dropped in our lap, and I just kind of go, okay, but have I ever paid new for any of those? Absolutely not. It's determined where we buy a home and where we haven't bought a home. So, this is my journey this week. Next week we're going to talk about the New Testament gift and the whole dimension of gratitude that the New Testament is trying to work with. I can basically say this. I've been ordained now almost 40 years, and all of my teachings about the tithe have been wrong. I short-sold every congregation. I should have been talking to them about the 30%. And then they would have really been irked. But the basic of it was right. And that is, what the New Testament, I think, is trying to teach us is God really a priority? Is it reflected in your giving? And are you a generous person? And hopefully you don't, I'm not trying to say that in a guilt sort of way at all. I'm just trying to say it. This has been my journey in terms of learning as we go through this. To the extent, and we've started changing it in this service, and I think we're going to change it in the next service. Tithes and offerings, we're not even going to use the word tithe anymore. Because it's too complicated of a word, and it sends too many mixed messages. I can't find... I mean, it sounds terrible to say, but at this point in our service, we're going to collect our priority gifts to God. That doesn't sound very good, but just, how do you say that in a good biblical way? But I hope that I've been stretched this week. I've gone through the churning. I hope that this is a little bit of stretching for you as well. And I want to close with two stories. Both took place at West Valley. Because I think that they get to this whole issue of what is our motivations in giving. I was there 1 week. 1 week. One of the most prominent families in the church made an appointment to come see me. They walked in my door, sat down in front of me. Together they both make more than what Jim and I make. And they say to me, just with this cocky, I mean, if 16 people in the life of the church weren't connected to them, I would have told them, get out of here and go find another church. But I didn't know how to deal with it. They sat down and looked at me and said, we want you to know from the day one, well, it was probably day 3 or 4 for me by then, this, we don't give a penny to this church or any church. Don't ever expect it. We only give time. For some people, that's the best gift they can give right now. In their case, Yeah. But, I mean, they're just right in my face. And, for once in my life, I don't know. Maybe I should have just really let loose, but I didn't. Because they probably still have that attitude. Compare that to a call I made about 3 or 4 years later on a younger couple in the life of our church in which one of the spouses had been asked to serve as an elder on session and was considering it. And when I came into their house and we sat down, they said, that we've been asked to serve and that he had been asked to serve on session. And he said, our problem is that we moved into this valley with our family. We moved in here as non-practicing Christians. We moved in here with very secular values. And we are absolutely strapped. We are absolutely strapped. We are so over our head. And every week we ask God to forgive us because of what we aren't able to give. And we just can't come to terms with whether or not that should disqualify us from serving on session. So which one has a better understanding of Old Testament and Christian giving? The one who's wrestling with what they aren't able to give because they've gotten everything messed up, or the one who defiantly says, I'm not going to give at all? So, you know, from my limited perspective, it's just simply saying, you know, it doesn't matter about the percentage, it matters about the heart. And for each one of us going on a journey of trying to get our priorities at a place where we can feel good, and we really do know that we are walking our life of faith in the priorities we establish, even with our funds. And I don't know what that means for all of you. I don't know what it means for Jim and I. I do know that when we try to argue against why we shouldn't give as much, then the arguments are senseless because our attitude, condition of our hearts, in the wrong place. I so want to be on the other side of it, of saying, I wish I were able to give more. I wish I were able to give more. I think that's where God wants us to be. So I hope this has been a helpful message for you. It's very enlightening for me. I even told my daughter to live stream this message this week in this series. I said, you need to live stream this because I may be changing everything I've taught for the last 40 years. So, you know, catch up with your dad. Let's join together in word prayer. Lord, thanks for your word and how it can continually cause us to have to readdress what we thought it said as we study harder and try to grapple with what it actually is saying to us. Lord, give to each one of us the wisdom and the discernment to know how your word applies to us this moment in our lives. And we ask this in your son's name. Amen. Let's stand.
You have been listening to Community Presbyterian Church Sermon Podcast. To learn more about Community Presbyterian Church and its ministries, come visit us at 2800 Georgia Street in Vallejo, California, or visit our website, cpcvallejo.org. You can also email us at cpcvallejo@sbcglobal.net. Have a blessed day.